Evening. If you can turn to Matthew chapter 20, we're continuing the series of Matthew, continuing in chapter 20. Ben last week preached to the end of verse 28, so we're going to pick it up at verse 29. And as God willing, you'll see in this that you'll see that it is Jesus who has compassion on us, linking to that last song. So Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 29 to the end of the chapter, and the title that it's been given is Two Blind Men Receive Sight. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called to them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Amen. That's only those verses that we're looking at tonight, but despite being a very simple passage, we need God to open our eyes. So therefore, let's start this time with prayer. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we do thank you that as we just sang, that you are a Saviour who has compassion, that you are God who is mighty to save. That as in the last song that we could sing today, that some of us here can sing today, "No condemnation now I dread." And Lord, we do pray that if there's any here this evening who are spiritually blind, that they have not seen Jesus in all his beauty, in all his glory, Lord, we do pray that you would open the eyes of the blind as you have in this passage here. Lord, for those of us here, we know that our sins are forgiven at the cross. Lord, we do pray that what we hear tonight, even though what we hear will be familiar, Lord, we pray that we will not take it for granted, that we'll just be struck again by Jesus' compassion, by Jesus' mercy, by Jesus' beauty. So Lord, we do pray that all of us will be leaving here this evening, challenged, encouraged, but also loving our Saviour more. In his wonderful name. Amen. So Matthew 20, 29 to 34, and I've got PowerPoint, God willing, coming up. And the title is, "To Be Saved, We Need to See." To be saved, we need to see. I once heard of a story of a woman who was travelling around the world on a kind of a gap year sort of thing. And one country that she stopped off in was Iceland. And obviously when you're abroad on holiday you're abroad, people are offering you excursions everywhere, these short day trips that you can go on. And this woman went on an excursion to see, I think, some waterfalls and a volcano in one day. And in between the two locations, they stopped for lunch. And during this time, she thought she'll just freshen up. So she went to the bathroom to wash and to change her clothes. And then once back on the bus, the person leading the excursion was a bit worried that someone was missing. The leader hadn't realised this woman had changed her clothes. So the leader of the excursion gave a description of what this apparently missing woman looked like. Got everyone off the bus to look for her. And when the woman in question heard the description, she didn't realise she was looking around for herself. She was searching for herself amongst the search party. And after about an hour or so, it suddenly hit that the person being described was actually her. Dare I say, in a very, very different way, a less silly, stupid way, dare I say, we're actually all prone to do that. As I said, in a very different way, we're all prone to miss ourselves in the description in God's Word. We read God's words. Perhaps we hear a sermon, perhaps we read a devotion, and perhaps we automatically think, "Oh, this would be so good for so-and-so to hear. Oh, this would be so good for so-and-so to read." Without actually realising, we've often missed ourselves in what we've just heard or read. And before we even think about others, we need to think, well, hold on, the Bible, this is the Bible describing what I'm like. This is what I'm like. This is for me this evening. And what we read here is this amazing story about Jesus being compassionate to these two blind men who are poor. And before we miss the description of ourselves, by nature, we are all blind and poor. Before you even think of anyone else, this description might be true of. This description is true of you. At least it was true of you before something amazing happens. But with what we're going to look at tonight, this isn't a difficult passage. I don't want to be long this evening. And even though we get so used to hearing this sort of message tonight, can I just ask you to let it hit you afresh tonight? Because it's not just the lost that need the gospel. The saved need the gospel week by week as well. So before we go on to make some quick points, I've only got 2 points this evening, but before we go on to them, just to mention, I think we need to sort out where this story fits into the rest of the Gospels, particularly Mark and Luke, because there are some problems in relating to what we read here, to what we read in Mark chapter 10 and Luke 18, because those two books, Mark and Luke, both have this story, but those Gospels differ to this story here. So Mark and Luke only mention one blind man. We can see here that there are two. In our passage, we can see there are two blind men. In Mark chapter 10, he mentions the one blind man and gives us the name of Bartimaeus. So to answer this, that although these Gospels stories are different, there's no real contradiction in anything that happens here. Don Carson says, helpfully, that Matthew actually regularly gives fuller details on the number of people present in his gospel. But there's another issue as well, and this is the issue of where they are geographically. Where is Jesus at this point? Matthew and Mark, if you look down at verse 21, Matthew and Mark say that Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho. In Luke, it says that Jesus and the disciples were entering Jericho. So which one is it? And there's lots of explanations why this might be the case. None are 100% certain. So the best explanation for me that I think holds most weight is that we know there were two Jerichos around that time. There's the old Jericho that we read about in Joshua in the Old Testament. And then there was a new Jericho. This very wealthy, this very scenic place where I think King Herod spent the winter months there because of the better climate. So there was these two Jerichos, and these two Jerichos were close to each other as well. So with Matthew, if we think about this, with Matthew and Mark's kind of Jewish influence, they mention the Old Testament kind of Jericho that Jesus was leaving. And Luke, with his more Gentile thinking, referring to the new Jericho, which Jesus was entering. So again, although there's differences in the stories, there's no contradiction in the text at all. So if anyone ever flags up these sort of questions, hopefully that's helpful for you to answer. But then 2 quick points this evening. I want to be kind of around about 8 minutes per point, so you can time me on that. But the first point is kind of saying perhaps what we're like, and the second point, pointing us to what Christ is like. So point one is the mess of humanity. The mess of humanity, verses 29 to 31. And we see, don't we, here, that the two men, the blind men sitting by the side of the road, and what Mark and Luke both tell us, actually, they tell us that they were begging. And it's believed that there would have been many blind people in Jericho there, because the area was known for something called balsam, which is believed to help eye defects. And there was this large crowd that we see, don't we? The large crowd, verse 29, following Jesus. And they're following him and they're heading up, if you look to chapter 21, they're heading up to Jerusalem, about to celebrate the Passover. And when the blind men when the blind men heard that Jesus was passing their way, the blind men shout out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." This Son of David, this is a messianic title. It's a title referring to Jesus being Messiah. The blind men have obviously heard something about Jesus before, that you brought healing to so many, and they didn't want to waste their opportunity. So the first efforts they get, they shout out to Jesus, and they get no response. But they do get a bunch of "be quiet" from the crowd, don't they? A bunch of rebukes from the crowd. I mean, with the crowd, they wanted to see Jesus' glory. They wanted to see Jesus' greatness. Well, the world's idea of greatness, at least. They had no time for these insignificant blind men. But do you remember what we've mentioned in the past few passages about what greatness looks like? How God measures greatness is not how we do. And the crowd here, they seem cruel and not compassionate. So the crowd rebuke these blind men, but for the blind men, it's not the sort of time to stay quiet, is it? Not when the one person who has the power to give them their sight is so close to them. So they shout even louder. They ignore the rebukes. They shout even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And the thing is, what the crowd don't see is actually they're just as blind as these men on the side of the road. And actually how Jesus treats and how Jesus saves these insignificant, poor, blind men should give them hope, should give us hope. Because actually, although the crowd can see Jesus, they haven't seen Jesus for who he truly is. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, Jesus says, "Seeing, they do not see. To be saved, they need to see. For us to be saved, we need to see." And the crowd, all of us here, we are like those blind men. Remember what we said at the very beginning about making sure we don't miss ourselves in the description of the Bible. We are, by nature, blind and poor. And actually left to ourselves, okay, we'll see the gospel, we'll see Christ, we'll see scripture, but at the same time, not see it, not see him, not for who he truly is. And that's the essence of sin. That's the situation of every human being, not just a few. This is the mess humanity is in, every single one of us. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ." That people have not seen that glory of Christ. There may be some here tonight. I know, certainly know, there's those that we know who have read the Bible, who have heard the gospel over and over, but haven't seen Jesus for who he truly is. And it's because of this blindness. And what's more, people don't even know that they are blind. Spurgeon said, I've got a couple of Spurgeon quotes for you tonight. Spurgeon says, "Spiritually, the unconverted are very often exactly the opposite of what they think they are. They actually, they think they have their eyes open, yet they're blind. They think they're free, yet they're slaves to sin. They think they have the truth, yet they've exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They think they are alive, yet they're spiritually dead." And again, Spurgeon says, "It is true, we all think that we're able to see, but that is just one evidence of our blindness. Our blindness is such a kind that it makes us think our vision is perfect. However, when we see our sin and we see our need for a savior, do you discover that we have been blind all along? Spiritually, we are blind. We are unable to discern our lostness, unable to conceive the blackness of sin or the terrors of the wrath to come." That's all part and parcel of this blindness, that we don't even see the terrors of the wrath to come. We don't even see what we are heading towards. And just thinking about this, in 1997, there was one of the biggest car pileup crashes in British history. And it involved apparently 160 vehicles. At first, it was a lorry and a car that were involved. But then vehicles just kept ploughing in to the wreckage. It left 3 dead, 60 injured, and people just kept going. Even though it was in the middle of rush hour, even though people just kept going, even though there was heavy fog, people just kept going despite the warning signs. People couldn't see that just down the road, there was huge destruction. People didn't see the devastation that they were heading towards. And this evening, if you haven't seen your sin for the vile thing that it is, if you haven't seen Jesus for the Savior that he is, if you don't listen to these warnings, you're heading for destruction. And it's this blindness, it's this sin that is our greatest problem. To be saved, we need to see. And we are every bit as poor and as blind as these men here. This is something that describes everyone. As we said at the beginning, this is our description. But amazingly, staggeringly, I know I can look at this room tonight and know and can say, as were some of you. I know that you can sing what we'll be singing later. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's the mess of humanity. But then second point, last point, we see the mercy of Jesus. I see the mercy of Jesus, point, verses 32 to 34. So in the story, verse 32, suddenly the rebukes of the crowd, they stop, the crowd goes quiet, and Jesus stops and calls out to these blind men. Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they say, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened, that we want our sight." And the crowd had tried to silence and ignore these men, but Jesus was compassionate. And remember, Jesus had just been teaching his followers the importance of servant-heartedness. We looked at last week, we look at verse 26 and 27. We see that servant-heartedness, and now Jesus gives an example of it. He ignores, in a sense, the great crowds of people around him, and he concentrates on these insignificant men in need. And just as a side, even in this, the actions of these blind men, it teaches us something about prayer. It teaches us something about our need to pray. Matthew Henry's commentary brought out these 4 things, which I'll just briefly mention. We won't look at it in great detail, but he believes this passage teaches us 4 things on prayer. A, the importance of prayer. B, the humility in prayer. C, the faith of prayer. And D, the perseverance in prayer. Just quickly looking at them, the importance of prayer, that it was only Jesus that could open the eyes of these blind men. And they didn't want to waste that opportunity. They pleaded, they cried out to him, ignoring the rebukes of the crowds. We see the humility in prayer as well. They shout out, "Have mercy on us." That in that sense, they knew their place before Jesus. They knew they were not great. They knew Jesus was. And then it echoes the prayer of the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The humility in prayer. The faith of prayer. In that sense, they gave Jesus the proper title, the Son of David. They had faith in who he was. And lastly, the perseverance in prayer. That despite the rebukes that they received from the crowds, they didn't come to the conclusion, "Oh, Jesus doesn't hear me when I call." Maybe, perhaps you've got to that point. You've stopped praying for that thing. No, they continued in prayer. They persevered in prayer. And the outcome of all that, the outcome of all this perseverance and this crying out to Jesus, well, verse 34 is an awesome verse. Let's read verse 34. "Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him." He touched their eyes and their pupils adjusted to the brightness of the day. They rubbed their eyes, and one of the first things they would have seen would have been Jesus. And these 2 men are healed and they follow Jesus. They follow him to go up to Jerusalem, and they're expecting to join him for the Passover. They're not expecting to see the one who just healed them dying on a cross. But it's at the cross, that's where we see our greatest healing. That's where we see our greatest cure for our greatest problem of sin. Next week, Tim's going to be looking at the triumphal entry in chapter 21. And this miracle may have contributed to the enthusiasm of the crowd proclaiming Hosanna to the Son of David as he entered Jerusalem. But here in Matthew's Gospel, perhaps more than Mark and Luke, we see that he stresses that Jesus had compassion and mercy to heal despite the opposition of the crowds. That they, as we mentioned before, that they wanted to see Jesus' glory, but not his compassion. But this story shows us that his glory and his compassion go together. This shows us why Jesus was sent, to give sight to those who are blind, spiritually blind, to turn them from darkness to light. As we mentioned before, we were all once so blind, we could not see the beauty of Christ. Maybe that's still you tonight. You've not seen the beauty of Christ. Spurgeon again says, we were once so blind that we could not see his shining, Christ's shining, his glory. Christ could do many mighty things, but we would not recognize his glory because we were all blind until he has opened our eyes. By nature, we are blind and poor, blindness and beggars. That is the state for every human on the planet until Jesus visits them in love. Maybe the first time tonight, you know that you've been blind all along. You've seen your need, and like these poor blind beggars, you know you need to call out to Jesus tonight. That you've heard the gospel many, many times before, but tonight, perhaps for the first time, you've realized who Jesus is. The Son of David, the Messiah, the only one who is mighty to save. And remember, these blind beggars here, they didn't want to waste their opportunity to cry out to Jesus. They knew they wouldn't get another chance. Actually, Jesus never passed this way again. And for you tonight, don't waste this opportunity. This may be the last time you ever hear the gospel. This may be the last time you ever have a chance to respond. We're told that at some point, God will stop giving people the opportunity to respond. Like these blind men, don't waste your chance. And I know most of you here, praise God, you've seen Jesus for who he is. You know you have had your sins forgiven. You know you've had your eyes opened. And like these blind men, you're now following Jesus. But as I said earlier, can I ask you just to let this hit you afresh tonight? Because sometimes we hear these truths so regularly, we can take it for granted. It's like recently I saw a clip on YouTube. You can search for it yourself, and it's a baby putting on glasses for the first time onto this baby. And at the beginning, the child is surprised, confused, to be honest, a bit distressed about what's going on. But then mum and dad come into focus, and suddenly the expression changes from distress and confusion to just delight and joy at seeing mum and dad clearly for the first time. And do you remember that joy that you once had because you saw Jesus clearly for the first time? Because you saw Jesus properly for the first time. We were dead in our sins, living in darkness, blind. But he was compassionate. He was rich in mercy. And for you tonight, if your eyes have been opened, has that joy been lost? Jesus hasn't changed. Your need for him hasn't changed. It says in Psalm 51, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Maybe you need to pray that tonight. And we quoted earlier 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and then the two following verses on from that. And I'll finish with this. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. It's the version, I think it's the version that's got the extra chorus as well with My Chains Are Gone. But again, remember in that it says, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And if that's true tonight, let's sing it like it's true. And if that's not true of you yet, can I ask you just to spend the couple of minutes in this song to really ask yourself why you're not seeing Jesus in all his beauty tonight?